right. We are few. May we gather once again with all of us. It will be not too long. Let's bow our heads. We're grateful, dear Father, for this day. On this day, we realize the pain that many are suffering through the world. We pray for your deliverance in the torture, in rape, in child endangerment, and child sex trafficking. The many things, Father, that are so wicked, murder today. Father, you're aware of all these things. Our prayer is that your hand will be involved to stop these things. Find seeking hearts. Help them to seek you. Help perpetrators to stop what they're doing to seek you. Help us, Father, to realize the blessings that we have. Help us to be empowered in our prayers as we want to live right with you and be in righteousness. We thank you for your love for us to receive us, and we're thankful for your word. Ever teach us your way. And Father, break our hearts as they sometimes are like concrete. May we be broken to pieces that we might reform according to your will. Help us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the life of Christ traveling on, and we have our Savior. And Scott, could you do either tap on that gray app, or you might have to unplug and replug in the receiver for this remote. So I think I forgot to tap that app. The gray app on the bottom. Just on the gray area somewhere. There we go. Thank you. So we remember, we haven't covered this in a couple months, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember that all of these are different. They all have their purpose. And each one really should be studied from the purpose that's recognized. And we kind of throw them together so often because we want the economy of time, you know, economy of Bible study time that says nothing wasted. But sometimes if we do that, we're really throwing out a lot of the Word of God when we don't study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we realize same basic storyline, but very different purposes that are involved. And Mark, that active servant, Luke, that perfect man, John, the Son of God, Matthew, Jesus, this Son of God, royal king by prophecy, so many Old Testament, Matthew, so rich in Old Testament prophecy, and versus Mark. I've probably written to Gentiles, and just very interesting contrast as we look at all these books. So we move on to the Perean ministry, and you can see by our arrow that we're kind of moving down towards the end a little bit, aren't we? So we are getting there, and a few more weeks, and two or three more months, and we'll be through. When we come to the final events, though, we actually have a lot of material, as you realize. If you open up the book of Mark and you look at those, you know, last three chapters, you look, open up Luke and you've got that a huge, you know, John, you've got almost half the book. That is just in those last few hours, few days of Jesus' life. So, you know, we have a lot of material that we would have to look at, really, if we could look at everything in that final event period. So we come to the parable of the wedding feast, and we're going to look at a couple of parables and then the idea of Jesus counting the cost and encouraging us to count the cost of our discipleship. We come to the wedding feast, and many of you are going to remember this as lessons in humility, and you're also going to remember, as Faye was noting today, that a lot of these parables have to do with Jesus dealing with the Israelites and their rejection of Jesus. And we have really these parables today, the invitation, the wedding feast, the great supper. Both of these really had to do with the Jews and their failure, many of the Jews, to want to listen to who Jesus was. And thus they were refusing the invitation of God. So he told a parable, Luke 14:7 through 14. He told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places. Okay, so Jesus has been invited to a house, and he's talking to someone, talking to some people, and there's something that he's come to realize about these people that he has observed in the past. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so we know this parable, and it's one of those that's probably kind of hard to forget, really. But here's the idea of a wedding feast, and usually someone's at a wedding because, were they invited or not invited? Do they just show up? Weddings are usually matters of invitation. So are they already matters of, you know, people, you know, are calling specific people that they want to be at the wedding? Or maybe they feel like they have to invite to the wedding. I guess, you know, sometimes that gets out of the picture as well. So there's already a sense of privilege in the picture. Just to be invited to the wedding is about something that's a great amount of privilege. Okay, so then what is this best seat in the house thing? What's going on there? What's that describing? Excuse me, Wilbur? A place of honor? Okay, yeah, the best seat would be, you know, that seat that, you know, we have the head of the table, kind of, that is, you know, that we use that traditionally. So we have this place of honor. The Jews had their traditions as well. And so can you imagine you're invited to the wedding, and the first thing you do is to go to that highest seat of all, you know, and you head right for it, and you take your place. Okay, now tell me what's going on. Some other people who might want to sit there as well, or maybe not, but just don't like what happened, might not like that. What else have we got going on? Yeah, I deserve the best seat, and it's a matter of my what? Pride. It's my pride. Okay, so what is pride? It's self-elevation. You can apply that throughout, you know, all kinds of different directions. When I'm elevating myself, and here is this man who is elevating himself, and he's going to the chief seat. And we realize this was, and what Jesus was saying, the Pharisaical thing, you know, is just so keeping in harmony with the scribes and the Pharisees and their spirit of rejection of Jesus and how they wanted to be elevated in the eyes of the people. And that was even something that had to do with the rejection of Jesus. Remember that they were jealous of Jesus? Remember that? They didn't like Jesus' elevation. They wanted to have that place, not Jesus. Okay, so we're looking at a lot of pride, aren't we? And, you know, we realize, you know, what's the value of a self-induced glory? And that's really what we're looking at, right? So much of the world really is all about trying to look good to the rest of the world. So many people in the world, that, you know, human behavior. What's within us is I want to look good to the rest of the world. And I want to have power. And I want to be glorified. This is where a lot of humans stand. You know, a lot of you have had these experiences even in your own, you know, workforce. Some people want to be glorified. And sometimes they want to be glorified even though they don't. What? They don't deserve it. I just want the glory, that's all. I want people to look at me and hold me high. I want to go up, you know, even though I don't deserve to go up through the ranks or whatever. But the value of a self-induced glory, I mean, really, of what value is it? Is there really any honor in just giving yourself honor? You know, take that guy that just, you know, he just walked up straight to the seat. What's the value of that? With anybody else in that room, is there any value in that? There's no value in it. It's totally an empty thing. It's totally the function of his self-exaltation and pride. And there's really, you know, from a legitimate standpoint, there's nothing to be gained, only from a subjective standpoint of how someone in some warped way feeds his own ego. But he's actually lacking. Now, the point here is this a man who by his accomplishment has done so much, he winds up in the in the chair because of his great accomplishments, you know, and the, and where the people hold him. Now, he's moving on himself. He's putting himself in the chair. And something's just really wrong with that picture. And it's really empty, isn't it? And you have that gonging brass again, you know, of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, just an empty sound, but there's no substance to it. Okay, so we realize that we as humans kind of function in this self-induced glory capacity. We live there. What is politics, really? Anybody enjoying politics right now? I don't care, you know, if you watch the red channel or the blue channel, you know, it doesn't matter which one you're watching. I mean, you just see, you know, that self exaltation and desire for power and, you know, all the pride that's involved and the self-induced glory of wanting to look good. And I know, we're really hard on politicians, and we're not going to say all politicians are that way, but you know, the longer that we're around and the more that we've seen politics, we realize this is just a real problem. But where else is it a problem? It's a problem everywhere. It's what we as humans do. We just change the venue. Maybe we're not in politics. Maybe we have a smaller circle. But you can have a threesome of buddies that go out, and even in their pecking order, someone can have a kind of a self-induced glory. You know, I'm going to glorify myself among you and somehow find some warped sense of satisfaction in doing that. So but from the great reality of things, if I have to exalt myself and nobody else is exalting me, how is there any legitimacy in that? That's just a really an empty project, isn't it? And it's up to us to really see that. But okay, by contrast, of course, Jesus is painting the picture. Consider why somebody would be asked to go to the chief seat. Rather than just showing up at the chief seat, there's somebody who would be asked. Why would somebody actually be asked to go to the chief seat? Excuse me? A prominent person? Okay, they want to honor. There's something about this person that they want to honor for some reason. And, you know, maybe it's because of his accomplishments. Maybe it's because of his strong character. Maybe it's something because he did yesterday and everybody's aware of it. You know, who knows what. Or maybe he's just dad of the bride, you know, or mom of the bride. But there's a big difference in appointing yourself as to be, I'm going to be the glorious one around here, and then somebody else saying, I want you to receive honor and glory. And really, this is what it comes down to, is we have to be careful about ever exalting ourselves. If that spirit lives within us, we are doomed to failure in so many ways. If my life is all about myself and putting myself up in glory to other people, I'm in trouble. And that, again, we get back to that word concentric. If I'm going to ever live with turning all the rays of the flashlight, you know, on myself so that everybody, you know, needs to look at me, then that pride is going to set me up for a fall. Let me see, what is that? Something goes before a fall? How did that go? Yeah, pride goes before a fall. Yes, exactly. And, you know, this is a destructive thing. So, now, is Jesus, maybe ask this, okay, there it is. Is Jesus, maybe it's on the next chart, but I'll notice it now. Is Jesus trying to teach social graces here? Is he trying to teach people, now, these are wedding procedures. You know, if you're going to go out to do a wedding, make sure you take your little manual with you about chief seats. You know, I mean, we don't want anybody to violate wedding procedure. What's his point? He's trying to teach a very basic principle. And what principle is it? Okay, exactly. And how does he put it in verse 11? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And in this, in this verse, we have the very picture here. Whoever exalts himself, you know, power, going to the chief seat. And then he who humbles himself, and then somebody else exalts him. Jesus has a very key word here, which is what his life was all about. It's the word humble. What does the word humble mean? I'm sorry, Jerry. Quiet strength, okay. The actual word is the idea of a lowliness, a mildness and a lowliness. In other words, you know, we know, you know, where's your nose? Where's your face? Is it up here, you know? And actually our English word comes back to, anybody remember? English words comes off that word of humus, humble humus. What's humus? Dirt. Yeah, where does your face go? Put your face where it belongs. It goes in the dirt. Lowliness. It is not our plight to ever try to exalt ourselves in any form, in any situation. Ours is merely to do what is right. Is there honor that comes with that? Yes. And what will God ultimately do? God will give us honor if we do what is right. So whenever we feel ourselves doing something because this is going to make me look good, you know, patting myself on the back, or, you know, think about how good others are going to think about me, maybe we need to stop and think about, do I really want to follow through with that? On the other hand, if you choose putting your face in the dirt, is that going to change how you treat people? How do you approach your life? Yeah. Is it easy to look down on anybody in life? Maybe class differences, ethnic differences sometimes, sadly. You know, national differences. Well, if you put your face in the dirt, what do? None of those things matter. We're all humans. And in fact, what kind of humans are we? We're just a bunch of filthy, rotten, scoundrel sinners. Sorry, that's every one of us. Even if you only committed one sin, that's you too, you know. That's all of us. And so we keep our face in the dirt. And this is so important for us as Christians to remember, because it's the basis of so much of what we do, our humility. When you're talking about someone sometime, think about what's motivating you. Listen to that other little inner voice that we push away sometimes. Why are you saying what you're saying? When you condemn someone, why are you doing that? When you criticize somebody, why are you doing that? And is it something that's coming from having your face in the ground? Or are you actually going to change? Maybe you change what you're saying if you had a spirit of lowliness, understanding where you are, your role, you know, in this life, and you're not going to be exalting yourself, and thus everybody else is lower by comparison, because that's what happens when you exalt yourself. Everybody else is a peon, you know, except for your little favorites, you know, your little friends maybe. But even so, you might keep that pecking order where you're going to be that chief guy. So we come back, and of course, big biblical subject right here, and we realize that many scriptures weigh on this, and Jesus exemplified this. And when Jesus, Philippians, the second chapter, have this mind in you that was in Jesus, and what mind is it? Though he were in the form of God, he emptied himself and became a servant. Key word behind that? Well, you could say two or three or more. Love, yes. Key word is humility. God himself puts his face in the dirt with his creation. I mean, imagine that. He chose to be servant. So this is really, really an important passage, and in dealing with Jews and their pride, no doubt, in an overall way, but it's really human behavior and what's going on. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. Why? Yeah, possibly. And, you know, lest they invite you back. In other words, I'm looking for reciprocal, okay? Yeah. return. I invite you back, and then you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So does this segue out of humility, what he's saying here? It does, doesn't it? I mean, it's very much built on humility. And, you know, here's a situation you can imagine, you know, when you... By the way, is Jesus condemning having a party and having friends over? Is that the point? That's not his point. His point is, when you're driven by your pride, even with your friends, coming out of the last verse, pride and your arrogance is behind what you do. It can drive everything, even your spirit of hospitality. I mean, you can have people over only because of what you think you might be able to get from them. And that's like being involved then to a political dinner. Well, how nice, they invited me to a political dinner. Well, what do they want? If you get that invitation, what do you want? What do they want? Yeah, they're looking for money, you know. So there can be other motivations that are involved. But he says what needs to be functioning, go back to that word, humble, humility. When you give a feast, invite whom? The poor. Now, suppose you have nice clean carpet and clean dining chairs. And what do the poor, what are they going to offer, often be like? Okay, they can't offer too much. Might they be dirty, the poor? Might they be smelly? Might they not have another change? There are many Israelites who wore what they owned, and maybe one change. And then he says the maimed, invite the maimed. Imagine, you know, so you go out and you're looking for those who have legs cut off. And you're looking for those who are born with deformities and their arm is bent in back of them and their hand is coming up their back over here. Or, you know, they've got severe spinal problems and they're all bent over. And you're looking for people with all kinds of problems to invite. Now, where is that with human beings? Does that fit the picture of where humans want to go with their friends and who they have as their social allies? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, people choose their friends for a reason, and it's not usually people very different from them and, quote-unquote, lower than they, if they've got that arrogance thing going on. And so invite the maimed, the lame, and the blind, okay? So a couple of families here, when we hear the word blind, our ears kind of perk up a little bit. And we have this idea, of course, of Jesus saying, get your face in the dirt. Who did Jesus actually come to help? Did he come to help the pompous, arrogant, you know, chief seat sitting guy who says, I'm better than everybody? Is that who Jesus came to help? Yeah, we might say yes from one perspective to teach it, you know, but he came to help the poor. He came to help the weak. He came to help those that knew they were needy. And there's the big difference. And God connects with the humble because they're willing to see who God is. And then God exalts the humble with eternal humility. He exalts the humility with eternal life. And this is what really should be working within us. And so verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You'll just be repaid when? Yeah, at the resurrection. You'll be repaid in heaven. So you think about giving something of yourself and expecting nothing in return. If you do that long enough, have you ever asked yourself, you know, you start questioning yourself whether you should keep going on with this? I'm not getting much out of this. But really, as a Christian, a follower of Christ, in doing good works for others and helping others, it's a matter of not looking for fruition in this life. If you want to be an encourager, might you give a lot more encouragement going out of you than gets back to you? I know that that's encouraging itself to be an encouragement. But that's what it's all about. It's all about serving. And sometimes we think even in spiritual works in a very selfish way. And they, you know, I'm doing all this, but it doesn't seem like anybody else is doing it for me. That's really a common conversation, you know, in households. Jesus is trying to teach us something deeper in this. How about a meal where you go invite poor people, people with no arms? Just think you have someone over and you have to feed them the food that you made for them. And the blind, go out and gather them in and show them the way how to get, you know, bring them, direct them into the house. And you are blessed in this because they cannot repay. And that's where we take on the Spirit of God, correct? To give. What did Jesus say? Paul said, Jesus said it, Acts 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that really true? You know, ask an 8-year-old on his birthday if that's true or not. But we kind of mature out of those things, hopefully, right? And the key is that we've got our face in the ground. We're givers, not receivers. It's not the big thing that I receive back. I want to be a source like God is a source. I want to give. But if I get to holding myself up and exalting myself, that's going to get in the way of my giving to people in the way Jesus wants me to give, correct? And so big bottom line, I think it's easy how we can just read through Jesus' teaching sometimes and we're on to the next text. And we really miss the huge principle that's being taught that is so important for how I operate in my life today. And we really need to bring this home. So bottom line, if there are those in your life that you look down on, classifications of people, you need to stop doing that. We all need to stop that, right? And get our faces in the dirt. If there are people, the specific people that you look down on and you give them so much service but they don't seem to serve back, let me see, what did Jesus do? What does God do? Maybe I just need to continue serving no matter what because our arms open-ended right this way, correct? You know, they're open. They're just giving, receiving. If anybody wants to come, I'm not going to receive for my purposes. I just want to give. That ideally is what we're looking at as Christians. All right. So we really got into this one here. Anybody have any questions or comments before we move on? Let me see what other comments I've got in here. Okay, the prize of verse 14, of course, always in our minds. And being repaid at the resurrection. We're looking forward to resurrection, right? Something else we can read through because we're so used to the idea. But let's go to the cemetery. Or let's go to someone who's dealing with morticulation at the moment, you know, and see that dead body and realize the death that is everywhere. But that's not the end for us, is it? I will rise again. You've heard that particular song? I will rise up. I wish I could sing. But anyway, it's a powerful, amazing song and principle. So we have then the parable of the Great Supper as we continue on in Luke 14. Having to do with lessons in man's rejection and God's acceptance. And Jesus continues in the context here. And he's evidently having some success, if we understand verse 15 from one perspective. And now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, Jesus is talking about different things now that a lot of Jews have heard. Let's realize the shifting of the paradigm, you know, in Jesus' teaching from what they're hearing and seeing in the Pharisees and their spiritual teachers is humongous. And so one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I'm not sure they quite understood the idea of bread and eating bread in the kingdom of God. But anyway, this is the idea of desiring to be with God. Now, was this someone really understanding Jesus or was this a criticizer, you know, going somewhere else? I tend to think it was somebody who is getting what Jesus is saying. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Jesus is going to segue off of this. And he said, a certain man having a great supper, gave a great supper and invited many. and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Have we ever sung that song before? We haven't sung that one, though. That's kind of an oldie, isn't it? All things are ready. Come to the Lord. Come, for all things are now ready. But they, with one accord, began making excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So we see these excuses, and they are excuses, aren't they? The invitation is out, but really, these people are saying what? We don't want to come. Now, I want to ask you if you've ever done this yourself. Of course we have. And we do it with good motive too, don't we? You know, we think good motive, and I really don't want to come. I don't really want to do that with somebody or do, you know, fall that activity. What kind of excuse can I make? But it's not really a legitimate excuse. It's just something I can pull from the air at the moment to sidestep this issue that I don't want to do something. We all know what that means. And we have great pressures on us sometimes to do that. How are each of these rotten excuses? The first, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. Excuse me? Okay, it will always be there. And Jerry? Did you buy your house and property unseen? Think about what he's saying. I bought some property and I have to go see it. What? You bought property and you haven't even looked at it yet? Does that make sense? If I'm understanding where he's coming from, now maybe he wants to go do some more careful analysis, and maybe he needs to go measure it off, you know, correctly, and is my buy legitimate and accurate in all the contractual, you know, assessments and stuff. But meanwhile, what is he really saying? Yeah, I could do that anytime. Could I do that next Thursday instead of during this, you know, supper time? How about this one? Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go test them.
You should have tested
them before. Okay. Yeah, I think that makes sense, doesn't it? How about if you do the inspection before your purchase? Isn't that just kind of a buyer's wisdom sort of thing? You know what you're buying before you buy it. Now I might see a classic car on eBay, you know, a 1956 Ford pickup, and it's, you know, first $300 you can have it. I just want to get rid of it. Okay, I'll take it. Because no matter what, it's more than $300, even if it's all rusted out and can't, you know, the tires, it's all flat and everything. Okay, so we have these things that we might buy untested, but basically we're gonna already know what we're talking about. It's just an illegitimate excuse. And again, the bottom line is he didn't want to be there, did he? And then the third one, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Which of these is the most valid excuse of all, do you think? You know, in my opinion, maybe this last one is the most valid of all. You know, maybe they're newlyweds and, you know, they want some special time together, or, you know, maybe he's, you know, learning his wife doesn't want him to go and to do stuff, or maybe, you know, he's learning that he's got to be careful what he says yes to before he checks with his wife. You know, that sort of thing. You know, who knows exactly what's going on here? But again, when you realize, just imagine if the person giving the supper said, please come, I want to give each of you 100 pounds of gold. What would have happened to all these excuses? They would all dropped away. Even the wife one? Even the wife one. We understand what Jesus is saying, that there are those who are not interested in God. And they'll make any excuse. They just don't want God. And their lives are anywhere else. There's a great supper. God has invited people to his supper. And people don't want God. And what excuses? Some people make no excuses. And then some people just feel like they have to legitimize in some little way and make reasons. Well, I didn't have time, you know. Marriage has been so rough, and I had a hard upbringing, and I had so much baggage, and there's just so many errors. I don't know what's true out there. You could make this list 500 things long. But what was that? Seek. See, okay, that's good too. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek and you shall find. Okay, and you know, if you want the kingdom, you're going to find it. If you don't want the kingdom, you're not going to find it. Use any excuse you want, you're not going to find it. And so Jesus here is really talking about the non-desire for heavenly things. We have to wake up. Don't believe in your little excuses. We can't do that. Listen to yourself. Anytime you make an excuse, someone wants you to do something and you're making up an excuse, be honest with yourself what you're really saying, you know, and be upfront with yourself, because really honest self-analysis is chief to our growth as Christians, right? Self-honesty is number one. What am I really thinking? What's that inner voice really saying to me? Okay, so one more thing. By the way, as we look at him who is having this supper, not to ignore him, because he's a big part of this. The one throwing the supper, what does he want to do? He wants to bring people to himself, doesn't he? Come to the supper. He wants to provide a supper. What's going to be in the supper? A little stuff to eat and all the fun things that culture does around food and all of that. And he wants to do this for his friends. And so we have that great spirit of hospitality. And we have God, who's the ultimate hospitable one. What does God do? Invite us to where? To his home. God's inviting us to his home. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Where I go that you may come also. So we have God here who is blessing us with his tremendous hospitality and his love, the desire for companionship. We know why we have people over, right? This hospitality is all about inviting someone in companionship, isn't it? It's inviting someone to love, if we're thinking right. Now, maybe some good lessons here for our spirit in hospitality. Do I really, you know, enjoy trying to bring people and connect with them and to give them love and create Donna's department, my Donna, you know, to create the tender morsels that are tasty that our company will enjoy, you know. I'm glad that she could do that. If it was up to me, we would be eating barbecue chicken every time that everybody ever came over, you know, but Donna has those abilities. And, you know, hospitality and love and companionship, this is who God is. And, you know, for us to ever get to the point where I start making an excuse for why I don't want that. Can you imagine? God, I don't want to come to your supper. Eternal life? Wait a minute. You know, it's more than chocolate chip cookies and lasagna. It's eternal life. It is eternal adventure. It's eternal excitement in watching God. It is eternal love. It is eternal purpose. All these things that are so important in the supper of God, in coming into the kingdom, into the relationship with God. You know, these are all beautiful things. And we as Christians have to always remember this. And we want to help others to see this, right? We want to help others to know. You're putting up some excuses here to keep you from coming to a pretty precious supper. God's inviting you to his place. The invitation is open. When can I come? You can come. Well, first of all, you can come now. Make reservation. You know, the time is going to come. You're going to go visiting. You know, but get those reservations in heaven right now and do what God says to do. Any excuse not to come to supper leads to where? Yeah, rejection of that person, rejection of God. The excuses will lead us into eternal death, won't they? How easy Satan works in our minds to produce these seemingly, you know, legitimate excuses to reject God. We have to be very, very careful. All right. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, trying to do all these things, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed again, the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to his servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." Who doesn't come to the supper? Okay, which ones in particular? The second set was invited as well. Okay, the ones that won't come to my supper. That's really what it comes down to, right? If you won't come, then you won't come and you won't be here. That's what God says. I'm not going to have people here who won't come. I'm not going to force. God's not going to force anybody. And you can get online, you can listen to atheists and say, "I hate what man says God is, you know, and what the Bible says God is. I hate that. I want to have nothing to do with God. If I stood before God, I would put my fist in his face. I'm not," you know. That's the idea, the concept. God says, okay, that's okay. Those who reject me will not come to my supper. It's for those who will receive me. And, you know, this beautiful idea. God wants his house what? That they may come in, that my house may be, verse 23, filled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. You know, can you imagine coming to capacity in heaven? Is that a problem? You know, that'll be never be a problem, because what can God do? You know, let's make some more rooms. We need a north section, you know, of whatever. And there'll never be a problem. The idea, of course, is that God wants as many as will come, because he's a loving God. His creation. These are his kids on earth who are doing good and bad things. He wants to bring his kids home to him, to live with him forever. And it's up to us to have this kind of spirit towards our God, to be faithful to him, and live these attitudes of Jesus in our own lives. All right, any questions, comments? All right, just beautiful content, isn't it? Thanks for your attention.